desire that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, beloved. Our sermon title this morning is the same as the title of the song we just sang, To God Be the Glory. The text from which I'd like to set our thoughts before us this morning is Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 20. These verses were included in the scripture lesson, but I'd like to share them with you again. And if you notice a slight difference in the audio, it's because we have a new pen microphone. The old one was, I guess, maybe 20 years old, and the technician was so shocked that it was still working, but God blesses us. You can't outgive God, and you can't outdo his blessings. Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 19, verses 11 to 20. Now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jews, exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. And also many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it was totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Hallelujah. We read in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, beloved, I admit to you that that is a lot easier said than done. Because we are in the flesh, we are in the physical, and it's just very, very difficult to think about the glory of God in all of our activities, but that's what the Bible charges us to do. Now, basically, what does it mean to glorify God in all that we do? Well, it means to praise God and thank Him for all things, including whatever we may do that's of any value at all. That's what it means. Now, it also means that if we accomplish something in the world, we are to give God the praise and the glory for it. It means that we are to walk humbly before our God. We read in Malachi 6:8, a passage that should be familiar to all of you. It has been told thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Only to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. The Bible calls this day the Lord's Day. The world calls it Super Bowl Sunday. Well, what does the Lord require of us on his day, one day in seven? I want to refer you, and I think that this is particularly appropriate today, to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14. if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, beloved, this word that I just read to you is the word of God. And it's from the Bible that you say you believe. It's written by the Spirit of God under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God used men to write it, but this is the Word of God. How do we glorify God on the Sabbath? Well, our day of worship and rest is Sunday, the first day of the week, because the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead on the first day of the week, and we do have adequate evidence in the Bible that the apostles were in a mind to gradually change the day of worship from the last day to the first day because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first day of the week, one day in a week, you ought to be willing to honor God, especially if you understand what God has done for you. Almighty God sent Jesus Christ from heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for you and me on the cross. If we have any appreciation for the helpless condition that we were in before God gave us grace to believe, we would be willing to go the extra mile to honor God on the Sabbath day. Are we walking humbly with God when we do anything less than honoring him on the Sabbath day? Well, the Bible says that God has told us what is good and what the Lord doth require of us, only to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We are walking proudly with God when we ignore our spirituality on the Lord's Day. Now, I'm fully aware of how difficult it is, and I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me too, because we are in the world, and the world is so diametrically opposed to the Word that it's very easy for those of us who are committed to Christ to yield to the secular rather than trying to influence the secular with the Word of God. I don't want to preach here today against the Super Bowl, but I do want to preach here today what the Word of God says those of us who are saved by the blood of Jesus ought to think on a day like this. It is totally opposite to what the world thinks on a day like this. The hoopla has been going on ever since the Giants won the playoff the other day. Paul says to the Corinthian church, he just left Corinth, but he says to the Corinthian church in the first letter that he wrote to them, chapter 1, verses 27 to 31, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised have God chosen, and things which are not to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh may glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Have mercy. When the angels came to the shepherds in the field and announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, after that announcement was made, suddenly there were angels with the multitude of angels of there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. And they were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, Peter quotes from Isaiah 46 and 8, and he says, all flesh is grass. Oh boy. Is that a put down or what? Well, it is in a sense a put down. But on the other hand, we need to remember that Almighty God created us and gave us fleshly bodies. And in these fleshly bodies is contained a soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. So Peter says, all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures, how long? Forever. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now the idea of God's glory is brightness. Now we see this in the Bible when Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory. The Lord said to Moses, no man can see my glory and live. And why is it that no man can see God's glory and live? It's because Almighty God is absolutely righteous. There's no unrighteousness in him. God told Moses, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by, and I'll remove my hand when I pass by. You'll see the backside of my glory. When Moses came down off the mountain, his face was shining so the people couldn't look at him, because he had seen the backside of God's glory. Now, when Moses was dialoguing with God, with the Lord in the mountain, that had to be the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ willingly stripped himself of all of his glory to come to this earth to do for you and me what we could not possibly do for ourselves. So why not honor God? Why not give God the glory? Have you been successful in anything? You do anything well? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I don't know if you notice or not, but when our sermon time is over, if you have a positive remark about the sermon, I always say praise the Lord. Because if you benefit anything from me while I'm here preaching to you, it's because the Holy Spirit has impelled me to say what I'm saying, and he is the one who gives you the blessing. So praise God. It's not me. Hallelujah. At the Transfiguration, the Lord Jesus Christ's garments became so bright until there was nothing to compare to them. Peter, James, and John saw this, and Peter said, Lord, let us build three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah, and let us stay up here. And Jesus said, no, we can't stay up here because the work is in the valley. The work is not on the mountain, the work is in the valley. And the work is still in the valley. Hallelujah. What we see in our text today is not only humorous, but it's very interesting. Great lessons in this text today. And one of the lessons I think the primary lesson in this text is that when we study the Bible and we see the miracles in the Scripture, the miracles were to authenticate the message and the messenger. It was the message and the messenger that God was authenticating through the miraculous works that he did. Now, God worked unusual miracles by Paul. When Paul came to Ephesus, Ephesus was a city that was altogether given to idolatry. And a part of the idolatry in the city of Ephesus was the magicians, the magic workers, those who feigned exorcism for money, those who were doing all sorts of things. And, you know, magic is attractive to a lot of people today, but it's all trickery. But a lot of people go for it, and some magicians make a lot of money at it. Well, the same thing was going on in Ephesus. There's nothing new under the sun. So when the people in Ephesus saw that if a handkerchief or any item passed from Paul to a sick person, the disease left him. Hallelujah. So they said, well, why can't we do that? So some of the exorcists in Ephesus said that, well, Paul is calling on the name of Jesus. Let us call on the name of Jesus. But you see, the difference is they didn't know who Jesus was. There are people today who call on the name of Jesus who don't know who Jesus is. There are people today who wear crosses and crucifixes, and they have no idea what that means. And when you see someone with a crucifix on, it ought to give you an opportunity to witness to them. Ask them, what does that mean? What does that cross mean? You know, you got a pretty gold cross on your neck. What does that mean? And you'll be surprised to find out that most of them don't know and have not thought about what it means. But what that cross means is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, died on the cross, poured out his blood in order that our sins might be covered, was buried and got up again. That's what it means. And that's the essence of the gospel. And if you want to be saved, if you want to escape the damnation of hell, you have to believe that with all of your heart and repent. Now, it should have been clear to the people in Ephesus that the miracles that were being done by Paul were creative miracles, that Paul had some special power from God that he could do these things, and that God was using the miracles to authenticate the message. The message was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, taking glory for oneself is a prideful, sinful act. Why? Why is it sinful for me to take a little glory in something that I do that's worthwhile? Well, the Bible says that God created me in his own image and likeness. Consequently, I am a created creature. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 15:5, the last of that verse, "For without me, you can do nothing." Now, to put that in the vernacular, without Jesus, you can do zip. Nothing. How many people have heard that? And how many people have really come to grips with what it means? You cook a great dinner, and you invite your friends in, and everybody praises the dinner. And what do? Thank you. You know, well, it's okay to say thank you. But in saying thank you, what you need to remember is that it was the Lord who gave you the ability to do that. You men, you go out and do some great task and you stand back and you look at it and you say, yeah, that's pretty nice. Well, it's okay. It's okay to stand back and admire what you did, if you're doing it to the glory of God, if you're thanking God for giving you the ability to do it. And that's what we're talking about here. Glorify God in all that you do. And that's hard. And this is why you need a sermon like this. You need to be reminded of this. If the Holy Spirit gives you today the ability to read something spiritual, to read your Bible, to rest, to take it easy, and leave the television off with the Super Bowl on, don't glory in that. Because you can only do that if the Holy Spirit is working in you. And if the Holy Spirit's not working in you, you're going to turn that television on and you're going to gobble up everything that goes on in the Super Bowl. Taking glory for oneself is prideful sin, and pride is the essence of sin. That's the thing that caused the fall of Satan, and it's the thing that caused the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, really. It was pride. You can be like God. Now, there are always those ready to take advantage of religious practices. Religious practices. I was talking to a man yesterday, a friend of mine from California, who pastors a Baptist church, and he's been pastor of this church for a long time. And he has gone through many struggles in this church. And one of the struggles that he's gone through in the church is trying to get the people in the church to adjust the church polity to the Word of God. This is what they say they believe. He said when he went there, the deacons were running the church. Well, the office of deacon is not the office of rule. It's an office of service. But he said it took him several years to get that message into the deacons, because they've been so used to running, to ruling the church, ruling over the church, ruling over the people. The chairman of the deacon board in a lot of these churches is the king of the church. You know, and nothing happens in the church unless the chairman of the deacon board says it's okay. Well, he is out of step with Scripture. Absolutely out of step with Scripture. Now, some of you folks come from Baptist churches, you know what I'm talking about. Not only the chairman of the deacon board, but the rest of the deacons. They rule the church. And they are the ones who say, well, a pastor, you're not doing what we want you to do, so you're going to have to resign. The deacons. The deacon is a servant. These churches ought to have ruling elders. And if they had ruling elders in the church and the ruling elder said, pastor, we think it's time for you to leave, the pastor should say, okay, because they have authority to do that, biblical authority to do it. Itinerant exorcists took it upon themselves to try to do what Paul was doing, but they didn't know the Lord. In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of him. The man said, now Jesus, I know. And Paul, I know. Who are you? I'm afraid that there are people today who don the pulpit who don't know who Jesus is. Because if they knew who Jesus was, their conduct would be a lot different. Beloved, the Bible says, if I am a hearer of the word and not a doer, I am self-deceived. If I'm a preacher of the word and not a doer of it, I am damned. And this is what we have today. And you have an example of it here in the book of Acts with this chief priest and the sons of the chief priest, who may not have been his actual physical sons, they may have been his followers, were trying to exercise with the name of Jesus whom Paul preached. Now, the Lord has a sense of humor, I'm sure. And this man in whom the demon was overpowered 7 of them, beat them up, run them out of the house naked. Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know, who are you? Well, the devil said, Jesus, I know. Pretty important. Satan knows who Jesus is. But let me tell you something that should encourage you greatly. John says in his first epistle, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Beloved, Satan has no power over you whatsoever unless you give it to him. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. So when you're tempted to violate the word of God, when you're tempted to sin, what you need to do is to call on a verse of scripture. Paul says to this Corinthian church, this was the church that we talked about last week, to the Corinthian church, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that ye are able, but will, with the temptation, provide the means of escape that you may be able to bear it. Hallelujah. Isn't that great? That is fantastic. But what do? When we're tempted, we forget all about that because we're sinners. The reason that you need the preaching of the gospel and your church family is because you're sinners. We need each other. We need each other to encourage each other, to love one another, to admonish one another. We need the church. And the idea that some people have that they can be Christians without the church is a false deception. It's a lie. Beloved, you cannot live a righteous, holy life all by yourself because you are a sinner. And the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? We need it. One of the reasons that we are, that this church is a Presbyterian church is because I do not believe that you can authenticate pastoral independence from the Bible. I don't believe you can do that. Now, I know that a lot of pastors are independent. They have no one to whom they're answerable other than the people in their own church, and they politically, they get all of the people in the church on their side so they can do anything they want to do. But that is not biblical, because when Peter made a mistake, you read the book of Galatians, Peter made a mistake, Paul stood him down. Hallelujah. When the church in Jerusalem held a council, in fact, they held two councils, one in Acts 11 and one in 15, I believe, they were telling the church what to do. The church was under authority. We ought to be under authority. There ought to be someone to whom we are answerable, all of us, because we're sinners. And we need it. And we need to glorify God. And anytime we start to brag about anything, some Christian ought to tell us, brother, sister, you know, don't brag. God gave you the ability to do that. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We had a lady that belonged to our church for a pretty good while from Brooklyn. The trip kind of wore them down from Brooklyn over here, but one of her favorite sayings was, praise God anyhow. And what she was saying was, no matter what the condition, no matter what the circumstance, praise God anyhow. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us that God is to be glorified in all circumstances, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, after the incident of the demonic possessed man driving these sons of Sceva out of the house, the word spread abroad. The word got around. Everybody came to know that calling on the name of Jesus was not just calling on the name of Jesus if you're not committed to him. Paul had a special gift, and this special gift was to authenticate the message. Now, people today want to do miracles, and they want to see something. But if they would read the Bible, they would discover that when Jesus was dealing with the scribes and Pharisees, they wanted to see something too. And what did Jesus say? You have the Old Testament scriptures, and no sign is going to be given to you except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the Son of Man is going to be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's the sign. That's what you're going to get, and that's it. You're not going to get anything else. Because they weren't really believers. They were just looking for a miraculous sign. We have churches today that are trying to do miraculous things, hitting people on the head and they fall over backwards. You know why that happens? That happens, beloved, because people don't know the scriptures. If they knew the scriptures, they would know that falling over backwards is a curse. Not a blessing. It's a curse. What happened to the people who came to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am he, and they all fell backwards. What happened to Eli in the Old Testament? He wouldn't discipline his sons for sporting with the women who came to worship at the temple. God judged him by causing him to fall over backwards and break his neck. We need to come to know the scriptures so we can know how to think about the things that we're confronted with, especially things that pertain to our spirituality. There isn't anything in this world more important than what's going to happen to your soul. Nothing. We need to be careful. Through all the ill adverse actions of Sceva and his disciples or his sons, God got the glory. And God got the glory through that action because that word got around to the whole city. And everybody in the city knew what happened. And then God, in his sovereign mercy, caused many people in the city to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, they were into this magic stuff and they had books and so forth. They brought their books and put them in a pile and burned them up. No good. No good. Next week, the Lord willing, we're going to look at what happened as a result of that. But we want to see here that there was much false religion and idolatry in Corinth. There was much false religion and idolatry in Ephesus. The Ephesians thought that somebody told a lie that Diana, the great goddess Diana, had fallen down from Zeus, and that's who they were worshiping. They were worshiping Diana. Well, the whole city was full of that false worship system. And beloved, I say this with sadness in my heart. There's much false worship today. And how do we know that we are not worshiping falsely? We can only know that by studying the Word of God. In our Sunday school, we're going through, Brother Obongo is taking the Sunday school class meticulously through the great high priestly prayer of Jesus. And in that prayer, in that study, soon they're going to get to John 17:17. In Jesus' high priestly prayer, he prayed, sanctify them through the truth. Period. Sanctify them through the truth. Period. And then he says, Your word is truth, period. Hallelujah. God can put a whole lot in a few words. Those who were convicted confessed their sins, destroyed their books. And Luke records the value of the books that they destroyed. And what one commentator said is that it was 50,000 days labor, because people worked for a silver coin a day. So it was 50,000 pieces of silver. It was 50,000 days labor. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed because of the miracles that God gave Paul to do, which authenticated the message. And because God will get the glory, the devil beat up those who were trying to use Jesus' name in vain and Paul's name in vain. And that brings us our thoughts to another thing that we read this morning in the Perfect Moral Law. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Siva and his sons were taking God's name in vain. Now the word of the Lord grew and prevailed because of the miracles, and the gospel gained authenticity from the things that Paul was given to do. Interestingly, when you study this text, you don't see Paul taking any glory for anything that he did. Hallelujah. We are to glorify God. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen. Our Father and our God, we do thank you so much for the lessons that you give to us in the Word, and we know that you know us from the inside out. We are sinners by nature, and we know that it's hard for us to remember to glorify you in whatever we do. But Lord, by your Spirit, you are certainly able to enable us to do that, and that's what we pray that you would do. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in all that we do, and help us to do all to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.